Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we are looking today at the second part of verse 14, or I guess technically the third part, depending on how you divvy it up. But let me read from verse 10 on to where we are today. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. From this portion of verse 14, I want to encourage you today, brothers and sisters, in four things. First, I want you to remember that you're righteous and how you're righteous. Secondly, I want you to consider the blessing of a breastplate of righteousness. Thirdly, I want you to understand how the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness work together. And fourthly, I want you to be compelled to wear your armor well and continuously. Now, these are brief texts that we're covering week by week. Portions of verses. I'm not a Puritan. I'm not Martin Lloyd-Jones, who did a six-week series on the second comma on this verse. Just kidding, but he probably could have if he wanted to. And the Puritans, as much as I appreciate them and love them and glean from them, Puritan theology is often like construction in Pittsburgh. In Pittsburgh, they built houses everywhere they could, and even some places that they couldn't. And many times in Puritan theology, I find that they say everything they can about a text, and sometimes they say everything they can't about a text, too. It seems to maybe stretch the taffy a little too far. But we want to spend some time gleaning from these portions and being encouraged and built up step by step, as these are the means of standing firm in that day of wickedness. And so we need to be built up. We need to consider each piece and how it blesses us and how it brings us closer to Christ and how we see Him at work in us and through us in the midst of our armor. And firstly today, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember that you are righteous. And not only that you're righteous, but how you are righteous. There are two kinds of righteousness that we find in Scripture. The first kind is legal righteousness. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is based on the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. What Paul is pointing us to is back to the covenant of works And that mentality of the covenant of works that has resided long in the heart and mind of mankind. For a quick summary review, that covenant of works was that covenant God made with man in the garden with Adam and Eve, whereupon perfect obedience, they would be granted life, and upon disobedience, they were granted death. They were given roles to fulfill in the garden. They were given laws to obey, and had they obeyed them, they would have earned eternal life. But they disobeyed. I'm guessing in about a hot minute. It didn't take long for the heart of humanity to stray from their first love. And what Paul is pointing us to in Romans 10, what we find in the garden, is that perfect, personal, perpetual righteousness that is required. If we are going to be saved, if we are going to be in relationship to our God purely by this legal righteousness. But if this is how we're going to do it, there can be not one error at any point, at any time. Once it is broken, you cannot do something to make up for that. It's broken. It's done. This is part of the problem with why this has resided in the heart of mankind, that no, I can do it myself. I can save myself. Because Adam was the only man who was given the opportunity to perfectly obey. From that time, that system has been broken. It is impossible. We cannot get back to God through our own legal righteousness. And brothers and sisters, there's something even more insidious, and that's the idea that I can maintain perfect righteousness even in the midst of the gospel, that I can do it myself. And for those of you who are astute in these types of things, we like to pick on the Wesleyans, because the Wesleyans believe that you can attain perfect holiness in this life. And one of the ways that they believe that, and this is touching on my own personal family background, one of the ways that they do that is to shift the definition of sin as conscious, intentional action. And so they adjust that definition. But brothers and sisters, let's not fool ourselves in the Calvin camp. We also like to believe that we can attain to perfect righteousness in this life. And we bend all the rules, shocker, just in the direction of the way we like things and the way we prefer to operate. And then we begin to sit in judgment on our brothers and sisters around us who do not do things exactly the way we do them, because we all know I'm right. What's the problem here? The problem here is that we have begun to believe again that we can somehow attain unto something through legal righteousness. I can follow the rules well enough that God must pay me. Gurnall, in his comments on this text, says, Adam indeed had such a righteousness made to his hand. His heart and the law were in unison. It answered it as face answers face in a glass. It was as natural to him to be righteous as now it is to his posterity, that's you and me, to be unrighteous. God was the engraver of his own image upon man, which consisted in righteousness and holiness. That is how we were made in Adam. We were made righteous. We were made holy. But we rebelled. And that puts all of us in a state of needing grace. None of us can attain to anything by legal righteousness in this life. Because even as we do that, our hearts of pride dirty it up. They make filthy those righteous acts that we would seek to please God with. In Romans 3, Paul, in those two grand distinctions of humanity, Jew and Gentile, said, "What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin." Remember Abraham's prayer when he heard that the Lord was on his way down to Sodom in that unique text of Scripture where the Lord deliberates with himself. Should we tell? Well, maybe we should tell Abraham. You've probably had that type of conversation with a family member who's made a big decision and they in front of you are deliberate. Should we tell them what we've decided to do? Should we not? And Abraham's interest is piqued. So we are on our way down to destroy Sodom. And Abraham then says, "Well, if we find some righteous people in Sodom, you not destroy it then." Gets down to 10. If there were 10 righteous people in Sodom. And in the end, not one could be found because Sodom was destroyed. In Psalm 143, David prays, "Enter not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous." That is that self-righteousness, that legal righteousness that is inherent in one. No one lives like that. And brothers and sisters, if you are tempted to think that you do, I call you to repent and understand the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what saves. Not your doing everything perfectly, because you don't do that anyway. So praise God, there's a second kind of righteousness. Evangelical righteousness. The kind of righteousness that is not inherent in us, but is imputed and imparted. It's imputed in our justification. Christ's righteousness is credited to our account. In the Shorter Catechism, we ask, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So that one-time act, God pardons us, he accepts us. But again, it is not for anything we have done. It is only for the righteousness of Christ that is accounted to us. He sees Christ when he looks at us. And remember how on the cross he saw us as he looked at Christ. So that is that evangelical righteousness, that gospel righteousness that is imputed to us, but it's also imparted in our sanctification. Where we are made to be actually righteous, walking in the good deeds ordained for us to do. Shorter Catechism asks again, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It's a work. Justification is an act. It is a one-time deal. Sanctification is a work. It is ongoing. It is greater some days and lesser other days. And we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And yet experientially we know and we understand that we don't always feel righteous. We don't always go after the goodness of God in our lives, do we? Some mornings we wake up and pursue sin. And by some, I mean all. But I was trying to be nice there for a moment. You needed a little break. We pursue sin. I'm thankful for this one little almost throwaway line in the believers, the Christian's complete armor, where Grinnell says, evangelical holiness makes the creature rather willing than able to give full obedience. The subtle yet awesome, powerful reality that our will has been changed, that we have gone from being dead in our trespasses and sins, hating God, spitting in His eye, and now we have the will and the desire for holiness and for righteousness in our lives. We do not always do it. That is why we are called to confess our sins, knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't always do it. Yet we find in our heart a struggle for the first time that I'm doing these things, but I don't want to do these things. Brothers and sisters, if you feel that struggle in your soul, know that that is the Holy Spirit at work in you. He has given you new life. You've been born again. And now you're struggling and fighting and learning to hate that sin that you formerly so easily wandered off into and found such comfort and acceptance and joy in. You now don't want to do it. You are a creature made rather willing than able to give full obedience. Remember, brothers and sisters, that you're righteous and how you're righteous, that you are righteous by Jesus Christ, not by yourself. That you are righteous in Him, that you are righteous because of the imputation of His righteousness into you, onto you, into your account. God sees you as righteous in Him, and then He makes you righteous. It's like welcoming my muddy kids at the back door. They're my kids. I'm going to let them in the house, but I'm not going to let them go into the living room and sit on the couch. We're going to go have a little bath time. Little shower time. We're going to clean them up so that they look and, more importantly, smell like one of my children, not like the animals that they smelled like when they came in the door. God welcomes us as His children. He justifies us. He brings us in. He fully accepts us. There is truth to that statement that you are never more accepted than you are at that point of justification. And yet, God loves us too much to leave us that way. He doesn't leave us murderers and adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals. He doesn't leave us in those sins. He sanctifies us, gives us the desire, gives us the good works to do. Secondly today, consider the blessing of a breastplate of righteousness. Think about the things that a breastplate does. The breastplate fits that most vital part of your body. You can live without a decent amount of your body. There are some who do. They were either born that way, or through disease or medical emergency, parts of their body had to be removed. You can live without a significant part of your body. But once it gets to the cranial thoracic areas, you'd be hard-pressed to stay alive very long if those areas are compromised. And the breastplate protects that most vital part of who we are. Crammed in here in our body is the heart, the lungs, the liver, the pancreas, the gallbladder, which some of us have learned to live without, the stomach, the intestines. All these important parts are protected by that breastplate. And so it is with the believer. So you might stab me on the arm or in the leg. 'Tis merely a flesh wound. And I can go on living, I can bandage it up, but if you start poking around between my ribs or in my gut, my chest, a small injury can be deadly. And in the breastplate of righteousness, we find that we have great protection against even those smallest darts that the enemy would seek to shoot our way. We hear this in Proverbs about the precious life, and in Proverbs 6, the adulteress preys upon this young man's precious life. Proverbs 7, we hear about this small dart that strikes the liver and costs life. And the breastplate provides protection against such small, insidious items of warfare that the enemy would shoot our way. It protects the core. It protects the most important. Consider Job. As Job begins, as the book unfolds, everything is massive. He has massive lands, a massive family, massive property, massive amounts of animals. He has massive power, massive money, massive pain. Everything is huge. And within a couple of chapters, we find this lowly, broken man. Everything else cut away. And it was brought down to Job and his heart. What would his heart do in response to all of the dissection, to all of the cutting away that had gone on in his life? And we see Job protected by the breastplate of righteousness as he declares, "I know my Redeemer lives. I know I need a mediator. I need one who can hold my hand and the hand of God and lead me through this judgment." Another thing that is a blessing of the breastplate of righteousness is the empowerment and the strength that we find when we know we're safe. When we know we are protected. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. How is that so? How is that so? That is so because the righteous are protected. The righteous have a piece of armor that keeps them safe in the Lord. We see the difference here in Adam himself. When he is created in righteousness and holiness, and he walks and he talks with God and has no shame. No shame. He and Eve, no shame. No shame before God, no shame before each other. But what happens when that breastplate of righteousness is removed from Adam? What happens when he realizes he is naked? He runs and he hides. And even the voice of the Father strikes fear in his heart. Brothers and sisters, we have been taken from our nakedness and we have been covered in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And in those robes we can withstand much, even the presence of God that should destroy us. We are able to stand in His presence, covered in the righteousness of Christ. The breastplate makes us bold because we know we are safe. We know we are protected. And so we are willing to enter into the fray. Thirdly, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand how the belt and the breastplate work together. Here's how they work. Truth and holiness go together. The 50 cent words are orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Right belief and right practice. Right doctrine and right doing. Whatever is easiest for you to remember. Gurnall says, the proverb saith, hell is full of good wishes. Of such who now, when it is too late, wish they had acted their part otherwise when on the earth than they did. And do you not think that there are more than a good store of good meanings also? Such who pretended when on earth they meant well, and their hearts were honest. However, it happened that their lives were otherwise. What a strange delusion is this. If one should say, though all the water the bucket brings up be naught and stinking, yet that which is in the well is all sweet, who would believe him? Thy heart upright, and thy meanings good, when all that proceeds from thy heart in thy life is wicked. How can it be? Who will believe thee? Surely thou dost not thyself. Right belief and right practice. Gurnall called this the truth of the mind and the truth of the heart. I don't just believe the right things and then do whatever I wish. I don't just believe the right things and have good intentions. But I believe the truth. And that leads me to a truth of heart. which is not just sincere, but sincerely right. Truth and holiness go together. This is why Paul warned believers to not chew one another up and spit each other out, because of the inconsistency that that kind of behavior holds for those who claim to love God and to love one another. And Paul was, in a regular way, reminding people of the deference they should show for one another, the greater honor they should show for one another, how they ought to love one another, a consistency in what we say we believe and in how we live that out in the church. If we believe that salvation is all of grace and that I don't really deserve to be here, do we not think that that would lend itself towards showing grace toward one another? So there's this truth of doctrine, the orthodoxy and the orthopraxy. Secondly, as we consider this truth and righteousness working together, consider that God sent His only begotten Son into the world to accomplish righteousness for you, to make you righteous. Shouldn't we consider that this is of utmost importance to Him? Shouldn't it be of utmost importance to you? We have no problem thinking of this in human terms, whether it's the head of the house or if you work in an office where there's someone who has great social or economic or political power. And the question is, what's important to them today? And so that will be important to me. You tend to not last very long at a job when the boss says, look, this is what we're going to do today. And you say, no, it really isn't. I've got some other things I'm going to work on. When the publisher yells, stop the presses, and you say, we're going to let the presses keep rolling. I know you think that's important news, but I don't think that's really important news. Brothers and sisters, how long would we last as employees of the Lord if our attitudes were revealed that what's important to Him really isn't that important to us? I sent my only begotten Son to die so that you might be righteous. Thank you, I received that salvation, but righteousness really isn't that important to me. We got some other priorities today. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, Pastor Joel, I agree, and you need to know that I believe in Jesus, and remember what Scripture says: if you believe in Him, you will do what He says. Righteousness will be just as important to you as the position, as the paycheck, as the eternal benefits. So fourthly, brothers and sisters, let us be compelled to wear our armor well and continuously. Firstly, seek to discern the reality of evangelical righteousness in your soul. Is the seed of God within you? Have you been born again? That should be the first and greatest question in your life. I've been born once. Have I been born again? I've been born into this world. Have I been born for the world to come? I received life from my mother. Have I received life from the Holy Spirit? As He has been sent to minister the person and work of Jesus Christ to all the elect, is that me? Have I been born again? That question needs addressed now. There is no reason to wait. There is no reason to delay. And good news, brothers and sisters, the buses don't have to wait. You don't have to walk the aisle. You don't even really have to cry a tear. You can address this in your heart. Do I really believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Have I been born again, or have I been a farce? That is the most important question, the question of Nicodemus. How can I be born again? And it can be confusing. Here was a learned scholar of Israel asking, do I get back in my mother's womb and come out again? What do I do? How does this work? Brothers and sisters, friends, pray. Pray that God sends His Holy Spirit to give you new life, to remove that heart of stone, and to give you a heart of flesh that beats for Him, that loves Him, that desires to serve Him and follow after Him. Have you been born again? And then secondly, seek to walk in the ways of righteousness that are before you all of your days, staying in regular contact with and wanting to be changed by the means of grace that God has given us. Where are you at in the reading and preaching of the Word? What place do you give to that? What place do you give to the sacraments? When the Lord's Supper is being served to the body of Christ in this place, where are you? Morning, afternoon, is it a priority to you to be in touch with the means of grace, to see Christ's death pictured before you, declaring it until He comes? What place does prayer have in your life? We all know you pray when you get pulled over. We know you pray when there's an exam. We know you pray when you feel you've really messed up. That's when our hearts are revealed in that legal righteousness. Lord, if you get me out of this, I will never drive over the speed limit again. I will replace the Pharisees in Africa. Whatever you think will mean something to God, you then offer that up. We know we pray in the dire times. But do I only talk to my wife when the house is burning down? I mean, I should talk to my wife when the house is burning down. Probably mention a couple things to the kids too at that point. But do I walk with her and talk with her in the joy of life, in the good season, thanking her for the blessing she is to me, the good gifts she gives me in my life? Do you only talk to God when the house is burning down? Or does He hear from you when you're riding high. When the world is as it ought to be. When life is good. Does your Father hear from you? What place do the means of grace have in your life? In prayer and in the sacraments and in the reading and preaching of the Word, are they a priority to you? This is how we wear our armor well and continuously, by interacting regularly with the means that Christ has given us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in that righteousness that has been imputed to us and is being imparted to us in our sanctification. Brothers and sisters, the breastplate of righteousness is yours. Put it on. Keep it on. Stand and do battle. Stand with me as we pray.